So if we look at the mask as hiding our self-doubts from others, of trying to protect ourselves, how do those self-doubts limit us then? How do we find ourselves limited by them? It stops you from building a real relationship with others.
It can even kind of hinder even our relationship with God.
It can get in the way and hinder our relationship with God?
Mm-hmm.
How so? Say a little bit more about that, and then I'll come over here.
Maybe to the point where, we say that we're really trusting for even the simplest.
Do we really trust God when we say it? Do our words, do we really feel what we say? I saw a hand back here. Yes. I couldn't hear you. Sorry. It stops us from being the best person we could be. We're going along with the masks, what we want others to see. What else?
It can make you fearful to try new things, so it can limit your learning and your experiences.
Yeah, it makes us fearful to try new things, so we limit our experience, we limit the things that can move us.
Yeah. If you're self-doubt with the mask that you wear, then that's all that other people will see.
Yeah, it's all that we'll let people see if that's what we hide our true selves from them. Anybody else?
It's pretty much a statement that we're not good enough.
A statement that we're not good enough?
Yeah. So we have to become something else, and we doubt what we are, and we end up feeling we're not good enough.
Yeah, we doubt who we are. We don't think we're good enough, so we put something on, we protect ourselves from failing, you know, from doing anything that might expose us, perhaps, too. Yeah, keep those thoughts in mind. We're going to get a little more into that. We're going to read the scripture now. I want you to kind of keep that in mind, this idea of self-doubts as we look at our scripture. Would someone like to read it instead of me doing it? Anybody want to read? You did it last week, Pat. You want to do it again?
If no one else will do it, I'll do it.
Well, wait, where's your hand up, Jim? Or are you just resting on my hand? Okay. All right, go ahead.
I mean,
people
won't get sick of
her.
She doesn't have any self-doubt.
No self-doubt there, okay.
Everybody does.
Michael, use the mic for those who have.
People
who can't hear.
Mark chapter 9, verses 14 to 29 from the Message. When they came back down the mountain to the other disciples, they saw a huge crowd around them and the religion scholars cross-examining them. As soon as the people in the crowd saw Jesus, admiring excitement stirred them. They ran and greeted him. He asked, "What's going on? What's all the commotion?" A man out of the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought my mute son, made speechless by a demon, to you. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, grinds his teeth, and goes stiff as a board. I told your disciples, hoping they could deliver him, but they couldn't." Jesus said, "What a generation. No sense of God. How many times do I have to go over these things? How much longer do I have to put up with this? Bring the boy here." They brought him. When the demon saw Jesus, it threw the boy into a seizure, causing him to writhe on the ground and foam at the mouth. He asked the boy's father, "How long has this been going on?" "Ever since he was a little boy. Many times it pitches him into fire or the river to do away with him. If you can do anything, do it. Have a heart and help us." Jesus said, "If? There are no ifs among believers. Anything can happen. No sooner were the words out of his mouth than the father cried, "Then I believe. Help me with my doubts." Seeing that the crowd was forming fast, Jesus gave the vile spirit its marching orders. "Dumb and deaf spirit, I command you, out of him and stay out." Screaming and with much thrashing about, it left. The boy was pale as a corpse, so people started saying, "He's dead." But Jesus, taking his hand, raised him. The boy stood up. After arriving back home, his disciples cornered Jesus and asked, "Why couldn't we throw the demon out?" He answered, "There is no way to get rid of this kind of demon except by prayer."
So if you look at the screen, you can see that in the reflection of the window, you can see me taking the picture of that. It was on a window, I'm not even sure what the store was about, but it had this sign on that they put on the window, "Run your self-doubt into the ground." And I started thinking about that. You know, doubt is a good thing. You know, some people we say you shouldn't have any doubts, but it's good to doubt sometimes. It's good to have a healthy skepticism about some things. When people are telling you gossip, you know, telling you about somebody else, it's good to be doubtful, not to take everything you hear as if it's the gospel truth that somebody knows. Sometimes it's good to, before you start spreading something around, is to check the facts out. But self-doubt, that's a different story. Self-doubt is limiting. It can paralyze us. It can keep us from doing and being everything that we know we could be and do. As we've talked about after the video, you know, it's limiting, and it's fear of failing, it's fear of being exposed, it's fear of being who we truly are, because we have doubts about ourselves that can lead us into not a healthy place, but into some place that sucks the life out of us. In fact, Melissa Eng, who has written about this idea, says that when she was younger, she used to imagine that self-doubt was like a life-sucking monster, that it would just suck the life right out of you. But as she spent more time working on this issue and dealing more with it and studying it more, she's come to the conclusion that actually self-doubt is like a fearful, angry, and lost creature that is crying for help. That self-doubt is sort of something saying to you, this is an area to look at. This is something that needs to be dealt with. It's only sometimes a perspective, a different way, like coming at things from another angle that helps us to see its potential rather than its debilitating effects. And self-doubt, since we all have them, since self-doubt comes to us at any point in our lives with different things, it's a good point to say, what's the self-doubt doing to me? What is it saying? What do I need to address here? Because it's part of human nature, so we might as well figure out what it's doing and what we can do with it. When Jesus comes down the mountain with his three disciples, he'd been up there, he'd been transfigured before these three, Peter, James, and John. When he comes down the mountain now, and he comes back into the valley where life is happening, the religious leaders were cross-examining the disciples. "Why couldn't you do this? And what do you think you're doing?" Think back of your own early childhood, perhaps. For those of us who are adults, for you kids, think about life now. There are things that happen to us that tell us we're not good enough. Melissa Ann, when she looked back on her own life, she wanted to be an artist. She loved to draw, she loved to paint, and that was her dream. But she had people come to her and say, "Well, that's good, but you can't make a living doing that. It's a nice hobby. But there are people that are far better at this than you, and you'll never make any money out of this." I mean, talk about taking a person's dream and squashing it. And so she grew up being afraid to draw. She instead of painting, she stopped doing it altogether because she was told she wasn't good enough. Maybe you've been told that at some point in your life. Someone told you, you know, you're okay, but you're never going to get far. There are people that are so much better than you. And you give up. You quit on your dream. You quit on your passion. Because self-doubt wins the day. And I wonder, when Jesus came down the mountain, who was he really upset with? Was it the disciples because they couldn't bring this demon out of the boy? Were they upset with the boy because he didn't have faith? Was it the father who didn't have enough faith? Was it the people that were there? Was it the religious scholars he was upset with? Or was it just humanity in general? Where was that frustration being aimed at? I like to think that his words were representative of something a little different. I like to think that behind those words was the idea of, when are you going to stop listening to people who limit you? When are you going to stop listening to people who are negative and bring you down and don't know you and destroy your dreams? When are you going to believe in yourself and believe not only who you are, but whose you are? And the riches and the greatness that God has in store for you. Not that life will be easy for you, not that no problems will happen, but that you can trust that you can overcome any of those things, that any mountain that presents itself, you'll have the courage and the ability to say to that mountain, you're not going to stop me, you got to get out of the way. I'm going to keep going. Abraham Karam, who wrote a book called The Psychology of Motivation, studying what motivates people, how do they get motivated, he notes that in a study that was done, they found that if they told individuals that they were incompetent and didn't have the ability to finish a task or do a certain task that they were given, even though they had prior experience doing it, that those people that were told they were incompetent did worse than people who were told that they were good enough to do the job that they were being given, even though they had no prior experience. Imagine how it affects to be encouraged rather than discouraged. What people can accomplish. Remember that Jeremy just shared with us about the African Impala, or I say Impala like the car, Impala. You know, this thing can leap 10 feet high and go 30 feet in the air before it comes down. And yet a 3-foot wall in a zoo will keep it in. If it can't see what's on the other side of that wall, it won't jump because it has to know what's on the other side, where its feet are going to come down. Isn't that like you and me so often, that we hold back doing things because we don't know where we're going to land? We create these illusionary prisons that we live in, saying, I can't do it because I don't know what's going to happen next. I can't go forward. And so we hold back. We can, just like the Impala, can be imprisoned with something that shouldn't hold us back, but because of not seeing, we quit. Not knowing, we stop. But it's all in our mind. In fact, Lisa DeLay shares in some studies that she researched that scientists have learned studying the brain that, you know, we're born with a brain. Our brains are real smooth when we're born. And as we do things over and over again, like as we start learning to walk and we keep walking, we start to create grooves in the brain. Like that are memories of, that remind us that we can do this, and muscle memory, and all of that gets like carved into the brain. So anything we do over and over and over again develops a deep groove, which explains like a lot of our bad habits too. You know, that's why it's so hard to break a bad habit, because we have been doing it and doing it and doing it so long that we have created a groove that is a place that's like a deep ditch in our head where these bad habits and phobias and everything live. Like, I've been biting my nails since before I can remember, and I don't even know I'm doing it half the time until one of my wife or one of my kids will smack my hand and say, stop it. And I'm like, oh, I'm not even aware. It's a bad habit that I have created a deep groove somewhere in my brain to continue to do over and over again. How do we break that? Well, the good news is, if that's the possibility, you know, that we can do that with bad habits, it's also something we can do with good habits. Just as we learn to walk, just as we learn to talk, just as we learn to play baseball or do any athletic thing, it's the over and over and over again, the repetition that develops that groove that becomes a good habit. And the same happens with our fears and our self-doubts. The more we keep believing in our self-doubts, the more we keep accepting those self-doubts as true, the more they develop those deep grooves. And so we have to turn that around. We have to develop a deep groove of faith. We have to keep putting our faith to the test and putting ourselves out there and trusting in God, so that we can develop a faith that trusts that we can take forward steps, even if we can't see what we're about to step on. I always think of that movie, the Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, where, if you've seen it, he has to get across this large chasm, and it looks like he'll fall to his death, but it tells him that the code is to take a leap of faith. And the leap of faith proves that once he jumps, he lands on an invisible bridge. And he's able to cross to the other side, realizing there is a bridge to hold him. I think that's symbolic of what God is saying to us, to take that leap of faith. And as we keep doing that with God, we keep seeing how God catches us. Like the kid on the burning roof, we can see that God sees what's going to happen. And that's all that matters, whether we can see it or not. The Father pleads with Jesus, I believe, help my unbelief. Help me with my doubts. Jesus, when he answers his disciples, well, what can help? It's prayer. Well, what exactly does that mean? Just praying? Lots of people pray, but I think what Jerry was saying earlier, he was saying, you know, prayer is, it's not just words, it's what's in our heart. What do we really believe? Anybody can say words, but what's in our heart? I think God's looking at the heart and saying, where's that prayer? Do you really trust me? Do you really believe in me? Because what prayer does, and it needs to do, is prayer needs to get us into a deeper relationship with God, that we get to know God's heart. Know what God really wants to have happen in this world, and then trust him that he'll use us to make it come to pass. It's learning that God has the power to change things, and that God has a will to change things, and that God has given the world a gift to make it happen. You know what that gift is? It's you. It's me. Not in the sense of, hey, he thinks he's God's gift to women. Not that kind of negative idea of a gift. But the kind of gift that says, I put you here for a purpose, for a reason. You're here to be a blessing. You're here to make a difference. You're here to change this world. To make it a better place when you leave than it was when you got here. To do something for someone else that makes all the difference. And as we do that, as we pray, and as we put our faith in God to do that with us, it runs our self-doubt into the ground. It runs that self-doubt away from us, so that we can start to trust not so much in ourselves, but to trust in God to do great things through us. As Melissa N. continues, that, you know, this idea of prayer is really, it's paying attention. When we pray, we're not just praying and saying words, but we have to pay attention to what's in our heart. Pay attention to what we're experiencing. Pay attention to those self-doubts that arise in our lives. You know, paying attention to those things helps us to realize, hey, it should be a flag that raises and says, you need to pay attention to this. You need to deal with this. This is something that has a potential to help you grow. So when we're praying, if we realize as we pray and as we walk through life and we realize that we say things like Moses did when God was calling him to go into Egypt and bring the people out, he's like, yeah, but I got a speech impediment and I'm not a good talker, my brother's better. You know, Moses had a lot of excuses. He had a lot of self-doubt. But God wouldn't give up on him. God isn't going to give up on us either. And so when we recognize those I can'ts in our talk, in our self-talk, I can't do this. I don't know if this is possible. But what if this happens? When those little words come into our mind, they need to be like signals that light up on your dashboard in your car. They need to light up in your mind and say, hey, there's some self-doubt. Why am I having doubt about this? And instead of telling ourselves, I can't do this, we need to say, I can't do this yet, but I'm working on it. I'm working on that groove in my brain to make it stronger and deeper so that this becomes something I can do, that I will do. Where if you're saying, what if I fail? You have to say, well, then I'll just start again. I'll try again. Transforming these negative thoughts into positive ones, into a faith in God and in ourselves that God has created us, it gives us permission to grow. It gives us room to grow. You know what I think Jesus was really saying when he was frustrated? He said, what's with this generation? And he was upset with them. I think what he was really saying is, why do you keep listening to these negative people? Stop listening to people who drag you down, who give you negative thoughts, who say these things, because they don't know who you are. They don't know whose you are. They don't know that you're a child of God. Don't listen to them. You need to listen to God. And I think when we stop listening to all that negative talk that's been put into us, that still lives in our minds, maybe you still have your mother or father still putting you down or saying negative things to you that they said to you when you were a kid that you took to heart and you believed them, maybe it's time to stop and say, they don't control who I am. God made me for this time and this place for a reason, and I'm going to live up to it. And when you do that, you'll run that self down into the ground. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.